Well, what do you think when you see that sign? It's going to blow up. We're a little conflicted as Christians, are we not? As we look at that sign, literally, my office is literally right below that sign. And I drive up Beechwood Drive every day looking right up at it and praying for Hollywood and praying for that sign, knowing of the potential that is there for both good and evil. We feel really good about Hollywood when they tell our story, or the story of one of our own, or the stories of some of our best writers. When they tell inspiring stories that make us want to stand up and cheer. When they give us heroes that we can root for. But what about those heroes have character flaws that maybe aren't exactly what we want to emulate? Or movies that are filled with images that we're not exactly sure how we feel about? Or heroes that participate in practices that, do we want them on our side? Heroes that are really villains, that are really dark, but they're really good. I mean, how are we supposed to feel about that? When they espouse philosophies that we're not exactly sure that we want to espouse, take views of the world that are a little different than something we'd like to take, or moral choices that we wouldn't want people to make. But when they make us wrestle with dark and deep issues, when they promote issues that we're absolutely sure that we don't agree with. Television's the same. We kind of like it if one of our own, a professing Christian, can be one of the biggest stars on television. We like it when not just one of our own, but two of our own are stars of Saturday morning television. It was fun to watch last year as one of our own, a worship leader, became the American Idol. Some of us watched as some people tried desperately to get the story of David onto television, not necessarily with tremendous success, but it was our story. Those who want to tell the stories of faith and of coming to faith in difficult ways. Those that just want to tell heartwarming stories. Or funny stories. My son is an actor. He spent the last 3 days on the set of The Office for their big Sweeps Weeks special, and he had to sign a confidentiality agreement, so he can't tell me anything that went on this set. So I know that he's Jim's cousin, but that's all I know. So, how about shows that make us wrestle with dark issues and quirky characters that step across ethical boundaries in ways that we're not so sure about, or ways that we are kind of sure about? That look in relationships in different ways that we would want to, or America's households in different ways that we would want to. Do you know what the number one rated television show in the world is? Baywatch. Do you know how hard it was for me to find a picture of Baywatch that I could show in chapel? Yeah, we're pretty conflicted when we look at Hollywood. Well, how are Christians going to respond to it? Well, some say, curse it, it's Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll all burn. Others, ignore it, kill your television, just maybe it'll go away. Others say, boycott it, if we just don't give them any of our money, maybe they won't make any more of those terrible movies. Or maybe they'll just make more. I'm not sure. I like Mark Twainisms, and Mark Twain said, everyone is always complaining about the weather, but nobody ever does anything about it. Well, I'd say the church is always complaining about Hollywood, but nobody ever does anything about it. Story is powerful. Hollywood is the cultural center of the most powerful visual storytelling technology in history. And it exerts tremendous influence on American culture and beyond. I know that Bryan College is rooted in the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities' attempt to think through Christianly from a worldview perspective. And most of you have probably read James Sire's book, The Universe Next Door, where he says the fundamental orientation of our heart and mind can be expressed as a philosophy, or more commonly, as a story, is what a worldview is. And culture is simply the visible expression of the life of the mind and the habits of the heart of a generation. Cultures are made up of conventions, practices, arts, morality, interpersonal relationships that a given society accepts as normal. And these conventions are powerfully shaped by story. Whoever tells the best stories exerts the most powerful influence on any worldview or any culture. And for centuries, Christians told the best stories. 50% of the Old Testament is story. 60% of the New Testament is story. 33% of Jesus' teaching was story. 80% of Jesus' public teaching was parable, story. A parable is a simple or complex story rooted in contrast, comparison, metaphor, or riddle that both reveals and conceals spiritual truth to those who hear it. That same day, Jesus went out of his house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it, and while all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables. He did not say anything to them except using a parable. Chuck Slocum, a dynamic Christian and the assistant associate director of the Writers Guild of America in Hollywood, says, you know, I think today, if Jesus came, you could make a good case that going up on a hillside and telling parables to a mass market is the same thing as going up and going into Hollywood and telling parables through film and television. And if Jesus was here today, Chuck thinks he'd be a filmmaker or a television showrunner. We follow the greatest storyteller ever known, Jesus the Christ, who has entrusted us with the greatest story ever told, the gospel, to preach to a generation dominated by the greatest storytelling tools ever devised, TV, film, and the internet. Will we rise to the challenge of mastering these tools to transform our cultures? Or will we allow the evil one to dominate the entertainment industry to the ruination of our nations? I think that's the choice before us. Will we master these stories at a Hollywood level? Well, one way people are trying to do it today is master the power of visual storytelling to tell our stories with our values to our children and our community. Fireproof, Facing the Giants, other attempts like this, independent films made by churches trying to penetrate the mass market with our stories. Now, that's kind of the dilemma of something like Fireproof, that it does a great job of reaching Christians, but does it do such a good job of reaching non-Christians? I'll talk about it later. And does it represent us in an artistic way that we would want to be represented in? Maybe yes, maybe no. I was sitting at Costco, and this woman was heartily recommending to a friend that she get the book The Love Dare, which is based on the movie Fireproof, because this woman obviously had been having trouble with her marriage. And as I walked into the conversation, the customer service rep turned to me, but the friend turned back to her and said, so I should go get that book, Love Dare? And she said, yeah. I said, what about getting that movie? And she says, well, don't get the movie. It's not as good as the book. Hollywood is willing to make millions of dollars off of you if you're willing to niche your market. But that all by itself will transform our subculture, but it may not transform our broader culture. Others say we can master the power of visual storytelling to missionally connect worship and spiritual formation to a visual generation. It's incredibly important. Things like the Numa videos and others that are trying to take film and bring them to bear in how we do youth ministry and how we do worship for the next generation. My 13-year-old daughter attends one of the best middle schools in the country, and they were completely revamping their curriculum. And I asked them, why are you revamping the curriculum when you're one of the top-rated middle schools in the country? And he said, because in 12 years, our students have gone from being 20% visual learners to being 60% visual learners. And we're going to lose an entire generation unless we redo how we teach. Well, let me tell you something, church. This generation has gone from being 20% visual learners to being 60% visual learners. The church in America is completely set up around auditory learning. We're going to lose a generation if we don't become masters at visual storytelling. But is simply using this visual storytelling to reach our own subculture or to tell our stories in our own ways and our own churches to our own youth, is that really the only way to do this? Well, I think Paul gives a little bit of insight here. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as those in the marketplace day by day, and with those who happened to be there. Paul had a marketplace mentality. He's in the secular city, and he's reasoning with them. But how is he doing it? Well, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news, the story, about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." It says, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent all their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest tabloid gossip." The latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your object of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, you sinners, repent! You're going to fry like a sausage in hell. Turn or burn!" No. He said, "Now, who you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." He started where they were at with this altar to an unknown God and began to build on their own cultural authorities. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made men of every nation that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Paul uses two cultural references, and I don't have time to get into just how deeply he knew Hellenic culture to be able to use these poetic references. You can ask your New Testament professors that question. But he knew Hellenic culture. He knew his culture well. He knew how to find the issues that they were wrestling with, the cultural authorities that they would represent, that would represent them and they would listen to, and to use them to make the case for the gospel. He didn't quote the Hebrew scriptures. He quoted the secular lyricists, the artists, the poets, the musicians. They didn't have filmmakers in those days, and I'm just sure he would have quoted something from a movie if they had. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that like the divine beings, like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commanded all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." He moved from what they did know in their cultural language to what they didn't know in a process that I'll actually describe tonight. So, is there a third possibility for how to approach culture and this amazing storytelling visual things in Hollywood? I think there is. And that's not just to tell our own stories in our own way to our own community, or not even to use this to do spiritual formation and worship to a new generation, but to raise up missionaries to Hollywood who use the power of visual storytelling to transform culture one story at a time. Now, that's what Act One is all about. Act One exists to create a community of Christian professionals for the entertainment industry who are committed to excellence, artistry, and personal holiness, so that through their lives and work, they may be witnesses of Christ and the truth to their fellow artists and to the global culture. Our goal is not to produce explicitly religious entertainment, but film and television that respects and serves the global audience, combining mastery of craft with great depth of meaning in order to shape the life of the mind and the habits of the heart of a generation. How much does it take to create tipping points that recalibrate normal in a culture? How many of you saw the movie Traitor? Probably didn't. Just a few. Great film. It had a dynamic Christian character in it, a Baptist with a PhD who consistently maintains his faith, and it's central to who he is throughout the entire show. How many characters like that would we need to see in Hollywood, on television shows or in movies, before it began to just recalibrate normal? Where Bobby, who's really having a hard time getting Billy to come to Bible study with him, all of a sudden he says, "Hey, you want to go to church with me?" And he thinks of us as, "Hey, that's kind of normal." And this huge barrier to the gospel goes down. That's what we're all about. Artistry, professionalism, meaning, and prayer. I'll talk about those tonight. Our faculty are people like Monica Macer, who wrote the first season of Lost, or wrote on the first season of Lost and in Prison Break. Dean Battali, who wrote for those fine Christian shows, Buffy the Vampire Slayer and That 70s Show. Cheryl J. Anderson, who wrote for Charmed and Flash Gordon. Barbara Hall, who created Joan of Arcadia, the first theistic show to be on television for quite a while. Ralph Winter, the creator of Wolverine and executive producer of Wolverine and of the X-Men trilogy and Fantastic Four. Dan Lin, producer of Terminator Salvation and the upcoming Sherlock Holmes movie with Robert Downey Jr. Scott Derrickson, the director of The Day the Earth Stood Still and the writer-director of The Exorcism of Emily Rose. Ken Wales, the producer of Amazing Grace. Howard Kazanjian, little films like Return of the Jedi and Raiders of the Lost Ark, made a little bit of money. Bill Marcelli, who wrote Deja Vu with Denzel Washington. For 10 years, we've sought to equip Christians to go into the entertainment industry into mainstream film and television. And it's starting to work. We have people involved in shows like The Medium and Two and a Half Men, story editors for shows like Leverage, the writer, producer, director of Control, the first web series on NBC Universal to ever make money that we know of in history. People who are creative executives for movies like P.S. I Love You. Graduates who've made films like The Stoning of... This, I wanted to get a contrast. The story in Stoning of Soraya M. and The Sisterhood of the Traveling Pants, too. Curious George and Bella. That Evening Sun, which I just won the South by South Film Festival... That I think has a chance that if it can get the right distribution to get an Academy Award nomination for Hal Holbrook. And it was made by a believer trying to penetrate the industry of Hollywood. Last February, I was sitting watching a film written by one of our graduates and produced by some of our graduates called The Ultimate Gift. And I remember sitting and thinking, being so encouraged, thinking we're almost there. This isn't a great film yet, but it could be a great film. Whoever made this film is capable of making a great film that would influence a culture. And as I walked out, suddenly, very, you know, unmistakably, this image of a dilated pupil came into my eye. And I knew it was the Lord trying to communicate something to me. And as I was walking down the hall away from the theater, I sensed the Lord saying, Gary, the world stopped listening to the church. Stop listening to the pulpit as an authority figure. Start looking at Scripture as an authority. And started looking to the big screen and to the small screen as their authority figures. So I allowed Hollywood to become so dark that the pupils of America's eyes are fully dilated. They're willing to take anything that comes through that medium. And I'm about to send the blinding light of my truth through Hollywood. It was one of those life-shaping moments I had to stop and cry and think about all four of my children in the entertainment industry. But I knew God was ready to do something special. And I want to tell you, to get into the whole depth and input of it all tonight, but I want to just share one brief example right now, just as a teaser. And I got to be really careful I don't say anything out loud that I don't want to right here, but I'm just going to show you images. One of our graduates became a writer on this show on CBS. And in a story that I'll tell you tonight of how it all came to pass, Facing the Giants grossed a lot of money. But the estimates of the total number of non-believers, who unchurched people who actually saw the film, is about 250,000. Fireproof reached even more, but the total estimate of the total number of unchurched people who actually saw Fireproof is about 500,000. All of evangelical services on Easter Sunday morning, this Easter, it's estimated that about 8.5 million unchurched people attended an evangelical service on Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday evening, a believer who'd gone into the heart of the belly of the beast in Hollywood was able to preach the gospel through a major network television show, through the conversion of a major television character, not to God, but to Jesus. And it's estimated that 8.25 unchurched people saw that episode. Which means by somebody being willing to go into Hollywood and become a missionary to Hollywood, he was able to reach more people with no cost than two of the best Christian movies ever made, and all the evangelical services in the entire church on one given Easter Sunday. If you don't think visual storytelling is powerful, you're crazy. If you don't think that Christians being willing to go through the years of work that it takes to become an artist capable of transforming culture, you don't get it. Should we be making more fireproof space and giants? We should, and I hope we make more and more and more, and we make them better and better and better. Should we be making more Pneuma videos and more worship services and youth ministry-oriented video and worship-oriented video than we ever did before? Yes, and I hope it's the best thing that can ever be made on earth. But if our culture is going to change, it's going to be become because there are Christians who are willing to become missionaries to Hollywood. Missionaries into whatever field that he's called you to be. That's what we're going to talk about this week, about transforming culture through the arts, or in terms of film, transforming culture one story at a time. Looking at what it means to be those who can transform culture through the arts for Jesus Christ. Can we pray? Father, it's the first day of school, and my gosh, all the excitement and enthusiasm. But Lord, I also know it's a time where you confirm calling. So if there are people here for the first time, taking their very first classes at Bryan this week, Lord, and you are calling them to something greater. You're calling them to reach a generation. And Lord, I ask that you confirm those callings this week. Lord, some of them it's through visual storytelling. Some of them it's through music. Some of them it's through psychology. Some of them it's through philosophy or social work or the sciences. But Lord, you have called us in your name to go forth not just to make disciples, but to disciple nations, to change cultures for your sake and for your glory. And it's your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.